You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And as just mentioned, we're taking your calls live on the broadcast today. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265, available for those who support the ministry all this month. Speaking of homosexuality, by Joe Dallas, discussing the issues with kindness and with clarity. You can find the book on the web at equip.org. You can also order your copy for your gift via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We say it over and over again. We do what we do because life and truth matter. Peter said we are partakers of the divine nature. That does not mean that we can partake of the essence of God, but we can most certainly partake of the energies of God, and through that, be empowered to do what we do, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. And what about truth? What is it? In fact, that was the very question Pontius Pilate asked Jesus Christ. In the irony of the ages, he stood, well, toe-to-toe with the personification of truth, and yet he missed its reality. And postmodern people, I think, are in much the same condition. They stare at truth, but they fail to recognize His identity. And I say His because to put on truth is to put on Christ, for Christ is truth. And as Christians, we are called to be the bearers of truth. I love what Oz Guinness once said. He said that Christianity is not true because it works. If you believe that, you're just a pragmatist. It's not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not even true because it's my truth. That would be relativism. It's true because it's anchored in the person of Christ. And as such, truth does not yield to the size and strength of the latest lobby group. Nor is truth merely a matter of preference or of opinion. Truth is true, even if everyone denies it, and a lie is a lie, even if everyone affirms it. So when sophistry, sensationalism, superstition sabotage the truth, the view of reality that we have is seriously skewed. The death of truth, it spells the death of civilization. However, as Alexander Solzhenitsyn discovered, one word of truth outweighs the entire world. And this now is in doubt. You think of what Nietzsche said, truth is just a cultural construct. It is only a mask for the will to power. And power is what is central to everything. Not truth, but power. Little wonder then, says Guinness, that so many who have read Nietzsche have been drawn to destruction just like a moth to a flame. Bill Clinton, you think about the Clinton scandals in the 90s. He was dubbed America's Nietzschean moment in the Oval Office, the moment that America learned to live with the lie. His scandal with Lewinsky personified the quintessential crisis of truth in American public life. And that's why scholars described him as the most skillful liar in American presidential history. Mortzel was right. George Washington couldn't tell a lie. Richard Nixon couldn't tell the truth. And modern politicians, it seems, cannot tell the difference. We do what we do because life and truth matter, and we're deeply appreciative of those who stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Again, if you can support the ministry, be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Robert, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how you doing, Hank? God bless you.
God bless you.
Okay, I have a question pertaining to eternal security. What does the Bible teach referring to eternal security? Because I was told that, eternal security is actually the doctrine of devils.
Well, I think that this is not a doctrine of devils. Rather, this is one of those issues that we might relegate to a secondary matter. Secondary, not in the sense that it's unimportant. Of course, it's very important, but secondary in that this is not a line by which we divide. This is rather something we debate collegially and do not divide over. Now, there are Christians who will tell you that you can't lose your salvation, but you can walk away from the salvation that you have, which is to say, you do not continue as a participant in the kingdom. You do not participate in the means of grace available by which you can live, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit. There are other Christians who will say, look at what the Scripture clearly communicates. What you see in Scripture is the confidence that He who began a work in you is going to carry that work on to completion. In other words, God holds us, as it were, in His hand, and no one will snatch us out of His hand. And that's why John 5:24 assures us that he who believes has, not might have or could have, but has everlasting life as a present possession. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he promises that Christ is going to keep you strong to the end. Now, that means that you are going to partake of the means of grace that you have been given. If you do that, then He will keep you from falling, and He will present you before His glorious presence without fault. And as such, in Ephesians, which I think is the divinest composition of humankind, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, you are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Much more could be said, but I would not say that this is a doctrine of demons, nor would I divide with someone over a position where they say you can walk away from your salvation. These are issues that can be debated. We don't have to divide over them. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Debbie. She's listening in Mountain Home, Arkansas. Hi, Debbie.
Hi. Nice to talk to you.
Likewise.
I listen to you all the time. I do a lot of driving, and so I listen to a lot of Christian radio. My question for you is controversy. I've had different people say different things. When one dies, do they straight away go to heaven, or are we raised at another time?
Well, this is an interesting question, because when you die, you are absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer. You are, as it were, in paradise or Abraham's bosom, and you're comforted there, as Jesus says in Luke chapter 16. So in that sense, heaven is being in the presence of God. But heaven is also going to be this universe transformed as we are forever in the presence of God. So what happens at death absent from the body, present with the Lord. So in that sense, we are in a heavenly place. But what Jesus promised is that when he returns, the universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we too ourselves will be raised, which means that the soul now with the Lord at death will return to the body, and that body will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. We will be changed, as Paul said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
Very good. Okay. Well, thank you so much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Cole, a Canadian listener in British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Cole.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for answering my question. I have a church that I know out in this way. There's a couple that are living in sin, and they want to become church members, and the elders are going to make them church members. I'm just wondering what the Bible says about that.
Well, if you want to be a member of a church or a member of the body of Christ, what that means is you say, I no longer want to live my own way. I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ and do it his way. So to be a participant in the kingdom, you have to say, I'm a sinner, I repent of my sin, and I receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and I'm going to follow him. And thus, if the Lord of Lords, if the King of Kings, if the one who knit you together in your mother's womb says that there are certain ways in which you should live your life, then you follow those precepts because you know he knows what's best for you. On the contrary side of the equation, if you do not want to follow him, you want to follow the dictates of your own will, I don't understand why you'd want to become a church member. So obviously, the church has always exercised discipline with respect to those who violate the commandments of God in an open, blatant form. Now, one of the ways they do that is they don't allow them to take communion. They become excommunicated. And that is to be driven into Satan's world so that you see, wow, I want the kingdom of God. I don't want it like this. And then you repent and come back and you're restored. So somewhat, in some way, we're talking about an oxymoron, someone who is going to join the church and yet does not want to follow the one who is the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself.
All right. Well, it's just that, like, the elders are wanting to let this couple in and they want the church to grow. But these couple are not married.
Well, yes. Well, I think this is one of those opportunities not for growth but for outreach, which is to say it's an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. So it's not about growth. It's about conversion and discipleship. And when that happens, growth will happen as a byproduct.
Okay. Thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. We do what we do, as I said at the beginning of the show, because life and truth matter. We're talking not about simply theories that have no eternal value. We're talking about things that have a value for all eternity. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Now think about that. Your heart follows your treasure. So where you invest your time, your talent, and your treasure is a good indication of where your heart is. You know, if you want to find out where your heart is on a personal level, check your calendar and check your checkbook. In other words, what do you spend your time on? What do you give your resources to? We're here for just a momentary snapshot in time. I can think back to 1988 when I came on with the Christian Research Institute. That seems like just a blink of an eye. And yet almost 30 years has passed. And I doubt I'll live another 30. If I do, I'll be pretty old. Possible, but unlikely. So life is but a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. My point in closing this segment with that remark is simply to say, take a personal inventory. Know well the condition of your flocks. Pay attention to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. As the grass disappears, new growth is seen, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in. Life a vapor, here today, gone tomorrow. So live life in the perspective of everlasting life. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, more legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master, not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request the Ostinification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Gay-affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible is not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or donate online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. I'm going to be speaking at the Next Gen Conference in Southern California at the end of this week, this weekend. And then on Friday, October 7th, I'm going to be speaking at Glendale Presbyterian Church. That's 7:15 p.m. in the evening. I'm going to be bringing a message titled Reading Revelation for All It's Worth and Answering Questions, all of that taking place. Again, this Friday, just a few days from now, October 7th, 7:15 p.m. For more information, check it out on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Mary. She's listening in Macedonia, Iowa, Bot Radio. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I had a friend email me yesterday in regards to Numbers 15:32, where a man who is caught picking up sticks on the Sabbath is stoned to death. And he's asking me if, when you read something like this, if you can believe that the Bible is God-inspired and that God even exists. And if he does exist and he can't forgive a man for picking up sticks on the Sabbath, how would he ever forgive my friend for his sins? So I was hoping you could kind of help me understand this passage a little bit better than I do now. I did read where, right before it talks about somebody who has despised the Word of God and disobeyed knowingly versus somebody who hasn't disobeyed knowingly. But I'm hoping you can clarify it for me.
Well, you know, that's a key place to start. That's absolutely true, and that's a seminal point in the discussion. It was well known in the revealed law that death was the penalty for breaking the Sabbath. And that included work like gathering wood on the Sabbath. In Numbers chapter 15, the Sabbath breaker was guilty of a high-handed sin. In other words, guilty of willful rebellion. And you look at the Mosaic law, it is not precipitous. If you read the context, and I don't have it in front of me right now, but if you read the context, what you will find out is that this was not a precipitous judgment, but rather a judgment that was carefully considered. Was this man deliberately violating the law of God or the Mosaic law? Now, the second thing that you have to recognize about this is part of a Mosaic theocracy, which is to say God through Moses directly ruling over a people. And the laws were very clear. The laws were clear for a reason. There was a lot at stake, which is Israel called to be a light to the nations so that the nations might understand the glory of the Lord. God uses through means, and he was using the nation of Israel to be a light to the other nations so that people might become friends of God. And therefore, there were very strict rules, Sabbatarian rules. Those rules were there because they were giving honor and glory to God, who led them out of captivity, who is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So this was not a trifling matter. This was deliberate abuse of Mosaic law, and therefore there was a penalty. And God executed that penalty through earthly means. Now, we are no longer under Mosaic law. In other words, if people insist on being slavishly bound to Old Testament laws, they ought to be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health. I was in Tehran with two Orthodox Jews, Rabbi Weiss and Rabbi Rosenberg. And both of them were trying to keep the Mosaic law, every jot and tittle. And as I was watching them, even during the process of eating, trying to be, well, conform to these excruciatingly difficult laws, I thought how wonderful it is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, as Paul says, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of what was to come. The reality is found in Christ. So we are no longer under the onerous weight of Mosaic law. We are rather now redeemed in Christ. And so we have taken on a foreign righteousness, or righteousness not of our own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Now, Jesus, by the way, lays this out graphically in the Sermon on the Mount. He takes all of the Mosaic laws, or the high points of the Mosaic laws, and he draws them out to their logical conclusion such that people hear and say, if that is true, how can anyone be saved? And the enigmatic answer is, you can't by keeping the law. It is just that impossible, and therefore we cast ourselves upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not just something that happens now, but that's something on both sides of the cross. Abraham, for example, was circumcised, but his righteousness did not come through circumcision. Romans 4 makes that clear. It was not after he was circumcised that he was declared righteous, but before. So ultimately, God still looks at the intent of the heart. Now, God worked, as I said, in this particular case, through Moses and through the elders to determine the culpability of this man willfully violating God's laws. And when you willfully violate God's law, there is a penalty. Now, we may not fully comprehend why God's penalties are what God's penalties are, but we have enough information to know that God's justice is always perfect, and that all of us, even now, are justly and condignly condemned to death. It is only through Christ that we might have life.
All right. Well, thank you very much. That was really helpful. I appreciate it.
You got it. I fear one of the big problems that we have in modern-day society is we have very little sense of the holiness of God, and therefore we do not see our unholiness by contrast. The Apostle Paul was quite different. The more he grew in stature and grace, the more he realized just what a wretch he was, and the more he cast himself upon the mercies of God. Let's go back to the phone line, talk to David. He's listening in Houston, Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
How are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I just want to start by saying, you know, listening to your broadcast has been really, truly inspirational, and has helped me a lot in my household and in my Christian journey. And it's, you know, it's made me less shy about being able to be honest about, you know, the truth of the Bible without having to apologize for them. So I just want to thank you for that.
You got it. Thank you.
My question today refers to going to these debates. I've had a lot of discussion with, I'm a black man, and when I talk about homosexuality, especially with a lot of my white friends, they say that how could I, you know, be against homosexuality because I'm doing exactly what was done to me, which not me directly, but to black people by discriminating against them. I said, yeah, but, you know, I had no choice in the way I was born. And they say, well, they also have no choice in the way they were born. They were born this way, and you are discriminating against people who are just trying to live their lives and love whoever they want. And me, especially as a black man, I'm not supposed to have this discriminate against other people.
Oh, and you're not.
You know,
you're not supposed to discriminate against people for anything. Discrimination is a horrendous evil. But here's the point. Homosexuality is not an identity. It's a behavior. And whether you are born with a propensity towards that behavior or not is not the critical issue here. The critical issue is if behaviors are detrimental to your own person or to broader civilization, then whether you have a proclivity in that direction or not, you have to find a way to abstain from those behaviors. And the Bible is simply giving you the guidelines for living a life by which you have joy that is immeasurable, as opposed to living by the dictates of your own will, which always leads to ruin. So you got to make the distinction between behavior and identity first and foremost, and secondly, recognize that we don't tell people, if they ask us, that homosexuality is against the principles of the kingdom because we're discriminating against them, but rather because we love them. I oftentimes use the medical analogy. If you have cancer, David, and I'm a cancer specialist, and you come to me, and I see that there are certain things that you could do in order to rid yourself of that cancer, and I don't tell you those things, then I'm not really your friend. This is not a matter of discrimination. You can't say to me, well, now you're discriminating against me because you say I have cancer and I got to do something about it. That's not discrimination. That's love. Now, we all recognize, and we talked about this on yesterday's show with Joe Dallas, we all recognize that we're sinners. Whether my predilection is a different predilection than the predilection of a homosexual is not the main issue. The main issue is we're all sinners, and the point is God lays out parameters for us to live our lives so that our joy might be complete. So this has nothing to do with discrimination. So what you have identified, David, is a red herring.
So you know, one of the things that was also brought up, and they said, you know, so if one of your best friends who happens to be gay, who wants to get married, they asked me if I would participate in the wedding. And I said, absolutely not, just because even though I can say I do not agree to this behavior, I think that would be a total, that would be going totally against my beliefs based on biblical foundations, because that my presence there is almost like saying that I condone this behavior and I condone the fact that a man can marry another man. Now, let me quickly answer
that, because sorry to be rude, I'm right up against a hard break, but there's an article in the Christian Research Journal on that very issue, but the point is, you can find it on the web at equip.org, but the point here is simply to say that Christians differ on this. Some Christians would see this as a way of repelling as opposed to reaching. Other Christians, by conviction, would abstain from being at the wedding, but will continue their friendship. The big issue, however, is to recognize that our goal as Christians always to reach rather than repel. Remember, Jesus hung out with prostitutes and sinners. I think that's a good lesson for all of us to learn. We'll be right back with more answers.
Few, if any, could have predicted it, yet the moral fabric of our culture is radically changing. What is now increasingly mainstream is a pervasive acceptance of homosexuality that was inconceivable a mere generation ago. And because of the dizzying speed of change, many Christians are ill-prepared to deal with the implications.
Joe Dallas offers an informed and caring response in his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity. Receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back right after the break. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
With a reminder that those who join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to send you, when you do, a personalized copy of any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Most often, I personalize the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This comes out of the work I've done on the radio for over 30 years. It's a beautiful book. You can see it on the web at equip.org. But please join the Bible Answer Man support team, CRI support team in general. We have outreaches all over the world, and the gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. So please stand with us, shoulder to shoulder, in the battle for life and truth. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Darren in Arkansas. Hi, Darren.
Hey, Hank.
Hi.
Good evening to you. I was just riding along in the truck, and it's kind of loud in here, and it was kind of hard for me to hear a couple of the different dialogues between a couple of the callers before, and I heard a good bit of it and wanted to call in because I was so moved by it. And it's concerning sort of, I know one lady, I think, had called in about the Sabbath, and I think she was talking about whether it was centered to break it or not or whatever, but it's what you got into, the law. And then the other fella that just was on before the break, talking about whether he should, you know, participate in a gay wedding or whatever because of friends. I've got family like that too. And I've been in and out of the church in my life, different churches too and stuff. And, I'm in my mid-40s. And it's no wonder there's so much confusion. It's like people wonder, what does the Bible really mean? It tells us that we're sinners and we're lost, but we need to come to God and clean ourselves up, or be cleaned up and watch what we do and not do wrong. But people still carry around, drag around the title of sinner. And I think the Bible is clear. We are not to be a sinner. A sinner is someone who practices sin. So to say that we're all sinners is wrong, I think. Not that we haven't sinned. We have all sinned and fallen short. But he absolutely encourages and tells us and commands us not to go and sin no more. And he wouldn't tell us to do something we couldn't do. So
is something that I cannot do. I have to, and I do every single day, I confess my sins just as I'm told to do in Scripture, knowing that He's faithful and just and will forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I sin in thought, in word, in deed. I have sins of omission and commission. Commission meaning that I commit sins. Omission meaning that I omit to do those things that I could do. So I am sinner through and through, and I can say with the Apostle Paul, oh, what a wretched man I am, who can save me from this body of death. Now, I recognize that, as I've said, that practically I am a sinner. Positionally, I'm declared righteous before God because I am dressed not in the filthy robes of my own self-righteousness, but rather in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But if you say you have no sin, what the Bible says is that the truth is not in you. You deceive yourself. All of us are sinners in thought, word, and deed, sins of omission and commission. Let me leave it at that. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Brett. He's listening in Smithville. Hi, Brett.
Hi, Hank. I was just wondering the role that Christians ought to be playing in the politics and lawmaking. I'd heard a preacher saying that Christians oughtn't to be getting involved in political issues, that we ought to leave that to the politicians and be involved in just every single person and their salvation. But I would think that with all the issues going on in America today, that we need to be involved somewhat in the political process.
Well, you're absolutely right, Brett. We do. I mean, it's not one or the other.
Freedoms don't get taken away from us.
Sure, you're absolutely right. I mean, it's not one or the other. It's both and. I mean, first of all, we need to realize that we should be involved in a process that we're allowed to be involved in, which is to say we have a say, and therefore we ought to exercise that say. You think about abortion. Would you not want to legislate against abortion if that was an option to you? When abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being? When you know that science has now established the fact that life begins at conception. This is no longer a metaphysical contention. It's plain old experimental evidence. So if you have a say in that, you want to take that say. Legislating morality is something that we have the option to do. People say you can't legislate morality. If you can't do that, pray tell, what can you do? Of course, you can legislate morality. However, the only ultimate answer to the fault line that runs through the human heart is witness, which is to say only Christ heals the fault line in the human heart, and therefore changed hearts are what we are called to be part of. And I say part of in that we're called to be ambassadors of Jesus Christ as though God is making his will and his way plain through us. Now, let me say one other thing about the political situation. We get what we deserve politically. In other words, in America, the politicians reflect the culture. They're simply headlights reflecting on a reflector. So we get what we deserve. And so if we want the culture to change, we can't simply hope that it will be changed through the ballot box. The ballot box is necessary, but it's not sufficient. You think about how culture devolves, and you can think of a lot of reasons cultures devolve. The entertainment industry, a huge key in terms of the devolution of culture. Or you think about the educational institutions today. It is one scary thing to go to university in America today, by and large, with few exceptions, unless you are equipped. Having a lot of children and having had a lot of children go to university, I've realized just how dangerous a place the universities are for those who are not equipped. That's why we have a bleeding out of the body of Christ. If you look at the 3.7 million evangelicals between 18 and 29, 2.6 will leave the church and most of them will never come back. And part of that is because they're ill-equipped to stand tall in the bastions of higher learning. And then you have the environmental agencies and their impact on culture, and on it goes. I'm not against being caretakers or stewards of God's creation. That's not the point. I don't want to get into that. But the point here is that we most certainly need to be involved at the ballot box, but recognize it's not sufficient. It is necessary.
Yes, I agree. But his take on it, it just seemed like he wasn't putting any stock into any kind of political process. But I agree that the first thing should be going toward each person, you know. But I believe that we have some responsibility to some responsibility in the political process.
And you're absolutely right. I think that your position is correct, and so you communicate that position with gentleness and with respect. By the way, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal titled, Is Legislating Morality Biblical? It's a thoughtful Christian discussion and debate. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dana. Dana is listening in Minnesota, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dana.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call. So my question is kind of shoots off of a call that you get quite frequently about when believers, you know, when we die, we're absent from the body but present with Jesus. So the next part, my question is, where does judgment, is there ever, it seems like if you're with Jesus, as soon as you die, you kind of know that you made the cut. So where does judgment come in during that process, if you kind of already know you're with Jesus?
Sure. Well, remember that we are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works, which is to say what we do now counts for all eternity. And therefore, there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell, and we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done in the flesh. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And that's not speaking of the reward of salvation, but rather the rewards of service. The more we live lives that deserve reward, the more we bring glory to God. So remember that what we do now counts for all eternity.
Wonderful. Well, thank you very much for that.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines, Bertha, St. Joseph, Missouri. Hi, Bertha. We only have a couple minutes.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Right to the point. Genesis 3:15, when the Lord speaking to the serpent,
yes,
he makes reference to Jesus Christ. I have a young Bible study group that do not know anything about the Bible. I've told them when he is capitalized, it's referring to God or Jesus. They have study Bibles. I have NIV. It's not capitalized. They wanted to know why. And I said, well, I don't know, but it's Jesus. Now, that's not a very good answer. I need to go back to them with an answer.
Sure. And I think the answer is understanding the grand meta-narrative of Scripture, because the overarching stories about how humanity falls into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible, God's unfolding plan of redemption. So you have a woman, Eve, who was deceived, and a woman, Mary, who conceived and bore a second Adam. And through that second Adam, who did what the first Adam could not do, we can inherit eternal life. So this passage, Genesis 3:15, is known as the proto-evangelism. It gives us a glimpse into what is to come. And that is how all the Scripture is. It is a foreshadow in the Old Testament of what is found in fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His cross stands upon the fulcrum of history. Gonna leave it at that. Our thought for the hour, our quote of the hour, Blaise Pascal, he said, truth is so obscure at these times and falsehood so established that unless you love the truth, you cannot know it. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. Today, the gay rights movement is no longer content with mere tolerance, but rather demands wholehearted affirmation or punishment for those who don't comply. Responding to this totalitarian agenda with gentleness requires an informed and caring approach. That's why Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, as our thanks for your gift of support in the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Just call 888-7000-CRI or write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or donate online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Ostenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, ostenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Ostenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree,
The seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.